Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Have you ever noticed how a person can be far from God and their life seems to be just cruising along, but then suddenly the reality of God comes rushing at them at alarming speed? I've noticed this happen on a number of occasions. It almost seems like a surprise attack from on high, as though the Lord has been crouching in the shadows, watching and waiting for his moment. And then when it comes, there's no stopping him. He's going for his prize, and the person is swept off their feet, never to be the same again. The Lord is on a mission, and he's going to achieve his mission. Another thing I've noticed, at those times when God comes hunting for those who are his, the enemy also comes hunting. You know, Jesus called him a roaring lion roaming the earth, looking for people to devour. And that's exactly what it's like. A person can be so close to giving themselves to Christ, the enemy will swoop in and turn them away. We're going to look at an example of one of these situations recorded for us in the book of Acts. As we continue in our series, let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucian of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, if we look at the verses just prior to this passage at the end of chapter 12, we find that Paul and Barnabas have just returned from a visit to Jerusalem and they've brought back with them John Mark. Now, we know from chapter 11 that Paul and Barnabas had spent a whole year teaching a great many people in Antioch about Jesus. That's what it says. And after spending a year there, they'd obviously travelled to Jerusalem to visit with the leaders of the church there. And then on their return, they'd met with the prophets and teachers of the church in Antioch. There were five of them in this prayer, worship, and fasting gathering. If you take out Paul and Barnabas, who we know quite a bit about, the other three are quite interesting. We have Simeon, called Niger, which simply means Simeon the black man. We have Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is an ancient Greek and then Roman city in northern Libya, so west of Egypt on the Mediterranean coast of North Africa. Now, scholars believe that Simeon and Lucius were probably both from Cyrene. Some have even suggested that Simeon may well have been the Simon of Cyrene who the Romans forced to carry Jesus' cross. We can't be sure. What's clear is that they don't appear to have been natives of Antioch. And then finally, we have Manaen, who Luke tells us had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So it's an interestingly diverse church leadership mix, isn't it? Especially when you add in Paul and Barnabas. I can't help feeling for Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. I'm sure they would have loved for Paul and Barnabas to have simply stayed in Antioch with them. I can almost hear them saying, "You've got to be kidding. You've only just arrived. You've only been here 12 months. We're only just starting to get our head around what it means to be Christians. We haven't even started a mainly music group yet. You can't leave." Well, I'm sure this would have been a heart-wrenching decision for them. Remember, I said to you last week about how the cost of ministry is always sacrifice. There is always something that we have to lay down in order to step up into what God has for us. And this is exactly what the church in Antioch were being asked to do for the sake of the kingdom of God. So the leaders of the church at Antioch, those who were given the spiritual gifts of prophecy and teaching, were seeking the Lord's will on what they would do next. They gathered together to pray, to fast, to worship, and to see what the Lord might say to them. I want you to take note of the fact that this is the very first recorded time when a church sent out people to other regions to share the gospel. Previously, individuals had gone forth driven by a need to escape persecution. This was different. Here they were intentionally seeking the Lord's will about how to move forward. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, in other words, they had set themselves apart from all other distractions, even eating, to focus on God and to hear his will for them. As they were doing that, the Lord said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They then spent some more time seeking God, and finally they laid hands on them and sent them off to do what God had called them to do. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So do you see what's happening? The Holy Spirit sent them out, but they didn't really know what was going to happen. They had the gospel message in here, in their head, and the Holy Spirit in here, in their heart. They knew they were being sent, so they went. But they didn't know exactly to whom they were going just yet. Now, in saying that, I'd imagine that seeing as Barnabas was originally from Cyprus, that he probably had a good idea where to start. He undoubtedly had an extended family and friends network on the island. Cyprus is a really big place. It's about 250 kilometres long and around 90 kilometres wide. It's a big island and full of natural resources, particularly copper, which is why the Romans were very interested in it. And it's why they maintained a significant military presence there. There were lots of people living on Cyprus, lots of people who needed to hear the good news about Jesus. So they simply proclaimed the word of God as they went. The text says, when they had gone through the whole island of Cyprus, that they must have been systematically making their way across the whole island. Think of all that is encapsulated in those few words. Think of all the conversations, all of the meals shared. Think of all the good deeds done in the name of Christ. Think of all the rejections, the persecutions they probably suffered along the way. But think also of all those who, as a result, discovered new life in Christ as they journeyed with God across the island of Cyprus. What a wonderful model for ministry. Pray, fast, worship, hear what God is saying, see what God is doing, and watch where He is going. Pray, fast, go with God, lead others to know Jesus. What a model for ministry. They'd worked out what God was doing and they joined Him in that. They sent out Barnabas and Paul for the work God had for them. Verse 6, when they'd gone through the whole island of as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So as they were travelling, as they were sharing the word of God, they were clearly having an impact. It seems a Holy Spirit-empowered revival was taking place. Clearly something was happening to arouse the attention of the Roman proconsul. Paul and Barnabas were literally nobodies in the Roman world. It was unthinkable for the Roman governor to summon them unless something very public was happening. They had no human authority. They had no political standing. They had no religious establishment behind them. They were unknowns. Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, appeared to have had a relationship with this magician, this Jewish false prophet. Maybe he was like Cornelius, the centurion from Caesarea, a Roman interested in the Jewish faith. We don't know. All we are told is that he summoned Barnabas and Paul to hear the word of God. And as they shared the gospel, this fellow, Elymas the magician, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now have a careful look at what happened next. It says in verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Here we have some new terminology that we really must understand. What is meant by the straight paths of the Lord, and how are they made crooked? I say we must understand this because this is the underlying theme of the whole book of Acts. This is the central theme. But it's not just about a scholarly endeavour to understand a book of the Bible, to better understand Acts. You know, we must understand this because to fail to understand this is to misunderstand the role of the church. To fail to understand this is to so pervert your thinking that you will completely misunderstand what God is about. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, we read these words, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The mission of God is a search and save mission, and he calls us to join his mission. Mission is not just something that God does. It is part of who he is. He is the missional God. It's so important that we get this right, that we truly understand this. I mean, sometimes we think it works like this. The church says to itself, we're on a mission. We've got a mission. We've got to save lost people for Jesus. They see a lost person and they go looking to save them. They want them to join their church, their group. And occasionally they pray, Lord, would you come with us on our mission to save this person? Often they don't. Often they just go off by themselves. That is wrong theology. That is not how it works. Let me show you how it works from a biblical perspective. The Father sees the lost person years and years and years ahead. In fact, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So the Father chose to find and save you before the foundation of the world. Did you see that? Before the creation of the world, you were in the mind of God. Does that make you feel special? If that doesn't make you feel loved, special, I don't know what will. Then, because it's in his nature to seek and save lost people, the Father sends the Son to die for that person, to wash away their sins, to redeem, that is, to buy them back for himself. We read this verse a moment ago. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The Father doesn't just send the Son, however. Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." You see, the Father is not just the sender. He is also the sent. The Father and Son then send the Holy Spirit to baptize the church, to personally and individually empower them to fulfill and complete the mission they are already on. In the opening verses of Acts, we read of Jesus' words to his followers. "Do not leave Jerusalem," he said, "but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And then in John 14, verse 26, we read, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Do you see the pattern? The Father sends the Son and goes with him into the world. The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit send us, the church, into the world, and they go with us. Do you see how important it is that we know that? Theologian David Bosch writes, "Mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God." God is a missionary God. Jürgen Moltmann says, "It is not the church that has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world. It is the mission of the Son and the Spirit through the Father that includes the church." You see, there is a church because there is a mission, not vice versa. And it's because of this reality that local churches are literally left behind. God is on a mission. And if you want to have your own mission, your own agenda, he will move on without you, because what matters is his agenda and his mission. And I'm not saying that he will leave you personally. The scripture tells us that he will never leave you or forsake those who are his. But his blessing will not be on our mission if it is not his mission. If a church says to itself, now I'm not saying that I think that we're doing this, but there's always a danger that a church can slip into this. And that's why I believe the scriptures warn us about this. If a church says to itself, we just want to see out our days, We just want to see out our days together, singing songs that we like, listening to preaching that reminds us about how blessed we are to be saved and going somewhere nice when we die. We want to enjoy lovely fellowship together. We don't want too many newcomers because they might upset the apple cart. They are no longer the church. They are nothing more than a group of people calling themselves the church. God is on a mission. And if you want to have your own mission, your own agenda, he will move on without you, because what matters is his agenda and his mission. This is what is referred to as the straight paths of the Lord. The straight paths of the Lord to the Roman proconsul included Barnabas and Paul. They were chosen by God to bring the message of salvation to this man, Sergius Paulus. And this Elymas, the magician, sought to turn the proconsul away from this path. If you think about it, the world must be so full of straight paths to those needing to be saved that it must look like spaghetti. Only God could possibly see and comprehend all of that complexity. Only God can fully see what he is doing in the world. What we must understand is that it is God's mission, not ours. We are called to be part of it. We have a tiny, tiny, tiny little part to play, and God doesn't even need us to play it, as if God ever needed anything. God chooses to bless us by calling us, his church, to be involved in what he is already doing to save a lost world. So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." As soon as he had spoken, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he was blind. He went around looking for people to lead him. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? God takes the very person who opposed him and uses him to finally clinch the deal with the Roman proconsul. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. God actually took the opposition, laid it down, and made it part of his straight path for the Roman proconsul to come to saving faith. So what does this mean for us today? Well, all of this says to us at, well, either at my church, at Foster Baptist Church, or wherever you are, wherever you're listening in the world now, at least two things, I think. God is a searching and saving God. He's a God who's on a mission. He has straight paths that lead to faith. He's still sending us to seek and to save the lost with him. He's not aloof or passive or indecisive. He is never in maintenance mode, coasting or just drifting along. He is sending, pursuing, searching, saving. And he calls us to join with him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If we don't join him, he will, in a sense, leave us behind because he is on a mission. The second point is that there will, of course, be people and situations that make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. There will always be obstacles in our way. The enemy works continually to distract us and to get us off mission. There will always be persecutions and Herods and Elymases. But the point again and again is this: God makes persecution a launching pad for missions. He takes Herod out of the way. He strikes Elymas blind. He carries his missionaries forward along the straight paths of faith. So we have tremendous reason to be hopeful and confident in this. God's goal is straightforward and simple. God's goal is to return his children to himself. If we join him on that straight path, he will clear the way. He is on the move. As I mentioned before, I truly believe God is making straight paths to people living in our community through the ministries of this church, just as he's done in the past, just as he's doing now, and just as he will do in the future. We are his emissaries, his ambassadors, his missionaries. And isn't it wonderful to know that he doesn't just send us out in his name, he actually promises to go with us. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.